We are continuing our examination of the parts of the nature, the divine nature, the parts of the love of God. Several of our songs tonight touched on those things. God is love. We were singing about that. That quotation from 1 John 4, verse 8. That is the nature of God. That is the divine nature, His love, which has many parts to it, all of which we need to have formed in us. So we need to understand what those parts are, the things that we need to have in us, the things that we need to purge out of us. Recently, we were looking very closely in a study about God's truth, as God is true, and we also need to be true as He is. Tonight, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we begin, that passage in verses 4 through 6 where He is teaching us a number of those things that God, His love is and what it is not. So if we do desire to understand and see the parts of the heart of God, the divine nature, there are parts to it. God is love. Well, love is a number of things, and there are a number of things that love is not. So He is teaching about the love of God here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. This word charity, it's the Greek word agape. It's the Greek word for love. So whether you want to read the translation of King James charity or love, which is what it is, he says charity suffers long. Well, long-suffering, that's one of the ones that we looked at. In fact, that was the first one that we looked at. We were starting in this passage to use that as really as a guide to set the order for our study of some of these things. Long-suffering and kindness were the first two that we looked at some weeks and months ago. But he says charity suffers long and is kind. So is God's love, does it include long-suffering? Obviously so. Does God's love include kindness? See, long-suffering, kindness, those are parts of the love of God. Those are parts of the divine nature. And we can't be like Him if we're lacking in those things. So God is long-suffering. His Son, Jesus Christ, is long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be kind. And He says, charity envies not. Well, that's not a part of the heart of God. That's not part of His love. It shouldn't be in our hearts. That is envy. And He says, charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. So pride and boasting, those are things that should not be in us. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Well, selfishness, I mean, that does not go along with God and His nature and His love. He says, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And it's that last part in verse 6 that we want to look at. What do we rejoice in? Rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. Well, pretty much everybody rejoices in something. The world rejoices in lots of things that they shouldn't. We as followers of God need to rejoice in what God rejoices in. And so we can look at this rejoicing in the truth as it teaches us that that's what we need to do when we pursue the love of God and have that in us. Joy, I mean, rejoicing is a form of this word joy. Kairo is the Greek word that is the root word for joy or rejoicing. It means that's where our English word cheerful comes from. We also have a couple of Hebrew words that are very similar in meaning in, as far as rejoicing or cheerfulness. But we can see how God uses those words in the Old and the New Testaments to help us to see what it is, the kind of joy that we need to have in us, the kind of rejoicing that we need to engage in. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Romans 14, 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is in the context of this chapter without reading all of Romans 14. There were a number of Gentile converts to Christ in that time that were coming from a background of idolatry and the worship of idols. And one of the common practices in idol worship in that time, as well as even in our present time, those who worship idols will very often offer food, make food offerings to those idols. There's reference to that also in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And he spoke about and preached about the foolishness of that. Is God worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything? Or is it he that gives to us, gives to all life and breath and all things? I mean, we don't feed God. God feeds us. So there are a lot of people that have that backwards. And so a lot of people very typically in engaging in their idol worship will make food offerings to their idol. And if you look at it, we saw this a lot over in India, and they'll give those little trays with the bananas and other little offerings, food offerings there. But if you stare at it, nothing happens to it. That idol doesn't climb down and munch on it. They don't do it because they don't move. They don't see. They don't eat. They don't do any of that stuff. So it's foolish on several levels because, first of all, that's an idol. But even the very idea that we're going to be providing for God, he's the one that provides for us. So he's not worshipped with men's hands. But in that context, when there were those converted from that foolishness to Christ, there were some that still had a conscience about the food that was offered to idols. They would not, in good conscience, be able to eat that food, thinking that there was in some way that would be akin to them worshiping idols. So those ones who would not eat, well, they shouldn't violate their conscience and do so. And Christians who understood that food is food, and whether it had been somebody had put that in front of some idol that is nothing, it wouldn't matter from that standpoint as far as God is concerned. But yet, if eating that food, if a Christian ate that food and there was somebody who didn't have that proper understanding and that would cause them to eat when it violated their conscience, well, that wouldn't be a good thing. And so in Romans chapter 14, he was instructing those who would not eat not to condemn the ones who would, but those who did not to despise the ones who had the weaker faith and not to be a stumbling block to them. And so that's when we get to Romans 14, verse 17. Is food, is that the essence of the New Testament? Is that what God's kingdom is about? It's not food and drink. But what is it? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, he says. So there is joy listed there. Is that something that is important to God that he would have us to do? And yes, as long as we are rejoicing in what is the right things. That's what we need to study and understand. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then in the Old Testament, Psalm 64, verse 10, he says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. That's that word for rejoicing, to be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We have what is really in quotation of that in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice evermore, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. So our God wants us to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the truth, rejoice in the things that God teaches us to, that having his love will cause us to joy in, not the things that we shouldn't. And this kind of joy that he's talking about here and this kind of rejoicing is not just an emotion, and a lot of people think of joy or rejoicing as just some emotion or some emotional response or some kind of outward display from that. That's not what he's talking about. It's something that's in the inner man. When we're studying about these things that are of the nature of God, these are things that are to be in our inner man, formed in our hearts. And we can look at a number of scriptures that teach us this, which is why even if things happen to us in our tribulations and sufferings for righteousness' sake, and we have heaviness through those things, the Lord tells us to rejoice in our tribulations. Lord willing, we'll get into that more through this study. But this is obviously something that's going to be in our inner man, this kind of rejoicing and joy that God teaches us to have as followers of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Well, if we do have that in the heart, is that going to be something that is maybe manifest in our expressions? It's certainly so, but where does it start? And we want to have that in our hearts. So we need to look at the kinds of applications that rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing in the Lord, what he teaches about that in the Word of God. Well, as we saw with the foundation of this, as we were studying about truth, what was one of the main things that we saw about that? If we're going to have truth in us, do we not need to love the truth? How are we going to have truth if we don't love the truth? Well, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, do we need to rejoice in the truth? And do we need to rejoice in God's Word? Well, that's what His Word, that's what truth is, the Word of God. In John 17:17, again, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Well, we need to rejoice in the receiving of God's Word. Back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 19, verse 8, Psalm 19, 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We may recognize that verse. We sing one of our songs right out of Psalm 19 that includes that verse in the song. But the statutes of the Lord, he says, are right, rejoicing the heart. Well, do God's statutes, does His Word, do His commandments rejoice our hearts? So again, we see that's where the rejoicing is to be, in our hearts. Does God's Word do that? Well, His Word is truth, rejoicing in the truth. That is where we started in 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Here he says that God's statutes will rejoice the heart. Well, if we are seeking God, yes, it will, because we'll love that truth, we'll love His Word, and it will rejoice us to receive that Word, to see and to be able to understand it and meditate upon it. Luke chapter 8, if we turn to Luke 8, this is in the parable of the sower, verses 13 through 15. When he's describing the way that someone who is converted to Christ will receive His Word, of course, he's going to point out some problems with that can befall a Christian. We have to be take heed to be on guard against that it does not cause us, these problems don't cause us to fall away from the faith, which is what happens here with this stony ground and thorny ground that he warns us about. But that's the problem that comes later. The problem is not what is the start, as he's pointing out in verse 13 of Luke 8. He says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy." Now that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we become a Christian, by receiving the word with joy. And then he says, "And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Well, obviously, that's what we're supposed to do. So we need to maintain that, to produce that fruit with endurance, we need to maintain that rejoicing in God's Word. But it begins by receiving His Word, and we need to do so with joy. Acts chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, we see an example of this. Acts 15, 30 and 31. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Well, hearing God's word there caused them to rejoice in that consolation they received from it. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So when he teaches us there to rejoice in the Lord, what does he immediately move on to in this teaching? Is it anything about God's Word and receiving it? Yes, and not just one time. Well, when we hear something new, when we come to have a new understanding, does that not give us joy in our hearts when we understand something of God's Word, His will, that we did not before? And we should all be familiar with that. We can and should study God's Word over and over again. But as we do, I mean, every time we do, there's going to be something there that we... And we'll often talk about, well, I just saw something there I never saw before. Well, we understand something that we didn't understand. God has given us some new understanding. Do we like it when that happens? That's a cause for having joy in our hearts. But when we hear God's Word again and again, do we get tired of it? Do we not want to hear those things anymore? Well, that's not the right response to have. In fact, if we dug into an examination of those ones who end up falling away, that could be a problem there. But for us, he says, it is safe for us to hear these same things. So he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So it wasn't heavy for Paul to write the same things. It should not be heavy for us to hear the same things. It's safe for us. It's for our good, and we should continue to rejoice in that. So whenever we hear God's Word, that's something that we should rejoice in, no matter how many times we've heard it. Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, is that the way we approach God's Word? That it's something that we have such joy to seek after like a treasure that we want to give everything up to obtain that. And that we have that kind of love for it, that kind of joy in seeking after it. Well, that's the way we need to be. And from there are going to be a lot of other points or paths that start from that when we receive God's Word with joy. And there are a lot of aspects of His Word and His teachings that He specifically instructs us to rejoice in. For example, the Lord's salvation. That's something we need to rejoice in. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. This is the original Hannah. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Well, she did, and we all should. Any follower of God should rejoice in the Lord. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord," and she rejoiced in His salvation. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Luke 10:20. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That was instruction He gave to those ones, His disciples, that He sent out to preach, and He gave them power to cast out devils, and that was something that they rejoiced in. But He was teaching them not to be rejoicing that those evil spirits were subject to them, but rather they needed to rejoice because their names were written in heaven. And that is something to rejoice in, that the Lord has provided the way in His and taught us the things that we need to do so that that can happen. Where our name was not written in heaven before, but now it is. And all we have to do is read Revelation, chapters 20 and 21, to see the significance of that. The end of Revelation chapter 20, He tells us that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:27 tells us those who enter into that eternal city in heaven are those whose names are written there. So that our salvation, our eternal salvation, depends upon having our name written in heaven. And our Lord tells us to rejoice in that. Jude, the book of Jude, one chapter long. So, of course, it's chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So here He speaks of God who is able to keep us from falling and is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory, He says, with exceeding joy. Is that something we rejoice in, recognizing God's power that he has and uses, and especially through his word as he teaches us and enables us to grow, and as we do, then we can battle and overcome temptation? Do we recognize that part of God's salvation is that he is able to keep us from falling? So we are to rejoice, our names are written in heaven. But how much cause would it be to rejoice in our names written in heaven if our destiny was, well, we're just going to end up falling and then the name's going to be blotted out anyway? I mean, that would really take away much cause for rejoicing to have our name written in heaven if there was no chance it was going to stay there. But we can have our name written in heaven and have our name stay written in heaven. How is that? Because God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. He says, with exceeding joy. We can have that exceeding joy there. We can rejoice in that now. We have to believe these things, though. So rejoicing in his truth, we certainly have to believe that truth. We have to love it and believe it and know what to rejoice in. Well, we're going to be robbing ourselves of that opportunity to have that exceeding joy if we don't believe and understand these things that he teaches, that God is able to do and will do if we will follow him and keep his word. Acts chapter 8, 36 through 39. Acts 8, 36 through 39. This was is describing the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip, the evangelist. It says, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So did that man rejoice in the salvation that he obtained that day, and rejoicing that his name was written in heaven? Very much so. Another example like that in Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer was converted to Christ. Acts 16, 27 through 34. And we can all look back, those of us that are in Christ, most of us here, we can look back at that time, that day, when this happened for us. And I believe we can all remember the joy that we felt on that day when we obeyed the gospel, and on that day when our name was written in heaven and we obtained that salvation from our sins. And that's a joy we shouldn't lose as we continue to seek God and continue to grow in his word, and we grow in Christ. We should continually have that rejoicing in the truth. Acts 16, 27 to 34. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Was his response any different than that Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of the same book of Acts? I mean, it was the same response. Great joy for this man and for his family when they were converted to Christ. John 16, 22 through 24. "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Well, of course, the Lord desires our joy to be full in Christ. We should also rejoice in the salvation the Lord has given to others. Acts 15 and verse 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Well, that's something that we get to experience, and we're the works that we're involved in here at North Columbia and spreading the gospel to other places. And we get the reports of the our faithful brethren that are laboring in other areas. We find out those, learn of those who have been converted to Christ. When we learn of others like that, as these brethren were learning of ones who were being converted in these other places, that gave them great joy to learn of the growth in number in God's kingdom, and that should do the same for us. Well, what happens in heaven when a sinner repents? Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 18, we see the joy that the Lord has in the salvation, the recovery of even one lost one. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Well, that's God, and we need to have a heart like his. Luke chapter 15, Jesus was criticized and condemned by the leaders of the Jews for having that kind of love for the souls of men. And Jesus taught about this here in Luke chapter 15. Actually, the entire chapter is really on this. We're going to read now verses 1 through 10. But after that, he goes on to teach the parable of the prodigal son as he continues to with the same point. But let's read 1 through 10 now here in Luke 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Well, that's God's response when a sinner repents. And we should also rejoice in that when a sinner repents and turns to the Lord. This is an opportunity for us to consider ourselves, consider our own view and response to God's truth. Are we rejoicing in his truth? Do we love his truth? Are we going to continue to seek that truth? Going back to when we first were converted to him, as we continue to seek to grow in him, and that one who is able to keep us from falling, who is able to present us faultless before him on that day of judgment, are we going to have that exceeding joy and have our joy full by continuing to seek and follow him? Well, are you here and are you one that has not yet repented? Do you want to cause joy in heaven and joy among all those who are very eager to be your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, this is an opportunity for you tonight, if you need to repent, for you to do so. And rejoicing in that truth right now yourself as you obey his gospel, and then can go on your way rejoicing tonight like those ones we read about, like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, like that Philippian jailer and his family in Acts chapter 16, and so many others we could look at. You can cause joy in heaven, joy among everybody else who's here, and have that joy yourself to have your name written in heaven and have your sins washed away. Well, tonight, won't you do that? By obeying the gospel of Christ, repenting and being baptized into him for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a child of God, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to come back to him so that you can again be rejoicing in the truth as you follow it. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come forward now while we stand together and sing.